Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Ruth, and I'll be reading Ruth chapter 1, the complete chapter 1 through 22. So Ruth chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would be with us as we study this morning. We pray that you would help our hearts to be attentive, help our minds to be awake. We pray we would not be distracted. We pray, Lord, that you would help me to speak clearly your word. In the name of your prayer, amen. All right, this morning, we are beginning a new study. We finished up the book of Colossians a couple weeks ago, and for the next few weeks, we are going to be studying the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth has long been a favorite for many Christians. And the reason for this is that this is an incredible story. It's an incredible story. It's a story of loss. It's a story about the bonds of family. It's a story about love. It's a story of redemption against incredible odds. It's the kind of story that we love to read. And I'm going to read, and this is how Sinclair Ferguson describes the book of Ruth. He says, "The book of Ruth records experiences of joy and sorrow. It tells a story of home life, romance and marriage, of unexpected conversion and radical consecration. The book of Ruth is a little book containing far more about God than its size would suggest. Here we will find many lessons about his grace and his providence." Ruth is an amazing story full of wise and godly characters. And at the same time, the story of Ruth recognizes that the hero of Naomi's story and the hero of Ruth's story and even the hero of Boaz's story is God. You know, the hero of this story is the God who faithfully and graciously provides for his people throughout this story. So this morning, as we begin our study of the book of Ruth, we're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 1. And in the first chapter of Ruth, we read the story of hardship and suffering. We read the story of a small family from Bethlehem. And much like the book of Job, the suffering of this family raises questions that can be difficult for us to answer at times. It raises questions like, is God really in control of all things? Is God really good? Why do godly people suffer? Is God really working for our good? And it's easy for us to recognize these questions that these characters in this first chapter are asking, because these are the questions that we ask when we experience hardship and suffering in our own lives. When we go through hardship, we wonder if God is really going to take care of us. We wonder if God is really going to be there when we lose our job. We wonder if God is really in control when the doctor gives us bad news. We wonder if God is really good when we're grieving the death of someone we love. We wonder if God is worth following when our faithful obedience is met with personal hardship and suffering. Yet we wonder if God is punishing us for our past sins when suffering comes our way. You know, suffering doesn't always lead to bitterness or to the rejection of God, but suffering almost always leads to questions that thankfully God's word answers for us. And since we know that we also are going to go through seasons of suffering in our own lives, you know, we need to listen to God's words today so that we can learn how we respond when suffering enters our lives. So this morning, we're going to walk through this passage together, and we're going to look at how the main characters responded to the hardship that they experienced. And then we're going to take a few minutes to talk about how we can learn to respond to the suffering that we experience in our own lives. In the first seven chapters of this, or first seven verses of this chapter, our author provides us with all the background information that we need to understand the rest of this book. And I'm going to read those verses again. This is verses 1 through 7. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem and Benjamin. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. In the first verse of this chapter, our author tells us that this story takes place in the day when the judges ruled. The story of Ruth would have been written down some either during or sometime after King David's rule, but we're told that the event of Ruth happened during the period of the judges. And with that simple phrase, the author provides us a setting and time for the story, but he also makes a theological judgment on the times. The last words of the book of Judges are also the theme of the entire book of Judges. And I'm going to read that. This is Judges 21 through 25. These are the final words of Judges. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So the days when the judges ruled were characterized by these patterns of rebellion against God, rebellion against God's commands, repentance when God disciplined the people, and then rescue when God brought forth a hero, a judge, to deliver them. And Ian Duguid explains, or he describes the time of the judges this way. He says, "Except for those times when God periodically sent a deliverer to rescue his people and turn their hearts back toward himself, the days of the judges were a bleak, dark time of disobedience on the part of God's people." So that's the backdrop of this story. A time of lawlessness, a time when there was no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And in the days of the judges, a famine came. And famine in the Old Testament was always a threat. Famines could occur as the natural effects of living in a fallen world, and famines could also be the result of God's particular judgment on the people. In Deuteronomy 28, God warns the people of Israel that as they enter this land, that if they break his covenant and pursue other gods, this would lead to famine. And we aren't told whether this famine was a product of God's discipline for disobedience or if the famine was a result of fallenness in the world. What we are told is that it was severe enough for a family from Bethlehem in Judah to pack up everything they owned, to leave their friends and family, and to move to Moab in search of food. And this is this movement during a famine is not without precedent in the Old Testament. Many of the patriarchs, Abraham, Jacob, others, moved to find food during famine. However, what stands out in the story is the peculiar choice to go to Moab. The Moabites were enemies of the people of God. During the period of Judges, the Moabites even ruled over them for a time, for about 18 years. The Moabites were the ones who hired Balaam to curse the Israelites. If you remember Balaam and the talking donkey, that's that story. The Moabites hired Balaam, said, go curse the people of God. We're scared of them. And so that's Moab. What stands out is that they decided to go to Moab. In Deuteronomy 23, Moabites are prohibited from worshiping Yahweh in the tabernacle. And we aren't told why Elimelech chooses to take his family to Moab during the famine. It may have been as simple as it was the nearest country that had food. It may have just be evidence of how desperate he was that he would choose to move his family to a land of enemies. Elimelech takes his family there. And what's interesting is that Elimelech's name means my God is king. Elimelech's name means my God is king, and Naomi means pleasant. And so these two people, named my God is king and pleasant, they leave the promised land, they settle in Moab. And the text makes it clear that they didn't know how long they were going to be there. But then tragedy strikes. Tragedy strikes the family. In verse 3, Elimelech dies. Naomi is left a widow in a foreign land, and with her sons there to support her. And in verse 4, her two sons marry Moabite women. But then 10 years later, both of her sons die without producing any heirs. And this means that on top of her grief at the loss of her husband and sons, Naomi is left in the worst position that she could find herself in. She is an older widow who is unlikely to remarry. She is in a foreign land. She has no husband or sons to provide for her. And so in verses 6 and 7, we're told that when Naomi hears that there's food once again in Israel, she and her two daughters-in-law leave Moab and begin to head to Bethlehem. And this trip sets the rest of the story in action for us. The three women set out together. But then Naomi has a change of heart. And so then in verses 9 through 15, we hear Naomi attempt to send her daughter-in-laws back to Moab. And she does this three times. I'm going to read these verses again. So 9 through 15. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. In this passage, we're told that Naomi changes her mind about having Orpah and Ruth come to Bethlehem with her. And so three different times, she tries to send them back. In verses 8 through 10, Naomi tells them to return to their people, and she gives them her blessing to find happiness and security by remarrying. She even calls on Yahweh to bless these new marriages. But both women refuse to leave her. And so in her second attempt, in verses 11 through 14, Naomi appeals to logic. You know, she kind of poses this hypothetical question about her ability to produce more sons for them to marry. And in essence, she tells them that there's no future for them if they go with her. You know, there's no future. Naomi believes that her story is over. Her family line is done and that there's no future for her except to end her days as a poor widow dependent on other people for her own survival. And to further drive her point home, she says that the hand of Yahweh is against her. Meaning, how can she have a future and how can they have a future if they go with her, if even her God is against her? And in response to this logic, we're told that Orpah leaves. And that leaves Ruth there, clinging to her mother-in-law. And so Naomi tries one more time to convince Ruth to return to her people. In verse 15, she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. I return after your sister-in-law. So Naomi appeals to peer pressure in the hope that Ruth will go now that Orpah has chosen to go. She's like, your sister-in-law did it, you know? But Ruth still doesn't go. And in response, Ruth declares her commitment to go with Naomi in words that are familiar with to us. These words are words that we have heard at weddings. These words have been used many times. You know, if we've read anything in the book of Ruth, it's these next three verses. This is verses 16 through 18. Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death departs me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. With these words, Ruth radically commits herself to Naomi. She radically commits herself to Naomi's people, and she radically commits herself to Naomi's God. And not just for the rest of Naomi's life. This isn't a, I'll do this until you die, then I'll go back. This is, she commits herself for the rest of her own life. Ruth chooses to separate herself from her own family, from her own people, and from her own gods. Her people, her God, her future are now tied to Naomi. And when Naomi sees that Ruth is determined to go with her, she drops the argument. She becomes silent. They continue on their journey. And then verses 19 through 22 tell us of their arrival in Bethlehem. It says, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the harvest. Naomi arrives back home with Ruth with her, and we're told that the town is buzzing. It's been at least 10 years, probably many more, since any of them have heard from this family. And now she's back, but this homecoming is not sweet for Naomi. Maybe being home reminds her of all that she's lost. Maybe seeing these intact families that she knew that had survived the famine. Maybe that made her once again doubt their decision to go to Moab in the first place. Whatever the reason, she responds to this welcome by voicing her complaint. She tells him not to call her Naomi, which meant pleasant, but to call her Mara, which meant bitter. And she does this not because she recognizes that she is bitter in her own heart towards God, but she says to call her bitter because God has acted bitterly towards her. She says God is to blame. And what a heartbreaking sentence when she says, I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. You know, it's hard to read that sentence and not feel the weight of sorrow rolling off Naomi. Now that she's back at home among her old friends, among her old acquaintances, you know, she left Bethlehem during a famine full. She had her family with her. And she has returned home to Bethlehem during the harvest empty. And she says that God is the one. She says God is the one that has done these things to her. Naomi recognizes that God is in control, but she no longer believes him to be good, and at least not to her. And in verse 22, our author kind of summarizes this first chapter by telling us that Naomi and Ruth have arrived in Bethlehem. But what kind of a future they've arrived to, we're not told. And that's how this first chapter ends, with Naomi and Ruth in Bethlehem, with the readers wondering what's going to happen next. Naomi, in her grief, believes her story is over, but God is not done with her story. Most of us have know the end of the story. We know that God is not done with his story. And this is a comment that's actually in the Gospel Transformation Bibles in the notes. It says, death of loved ones is ultimately the result of living in a fallen world. It comes to all. Far from being against her, the Lord is working through Naomi's grievous circumstances to bring into the world one who ultimately will redeem her and all his people from death forever. Or as Ian Duguid says in his commentary in this passage, he says, grace is always God's last word. And over the next few weeks, we're going to see God's grace poured out on this little family in surprising ways. But before we go this morning, we're going to take some time to talk about, first, about how Naomi and Ruth respond to hardship and sorrow in their lives. And then we're going to take a few minutes to talk about how we should respond to the suffering that comes in our life. And in this first chapter, Naomi and her family are forced to leave their homeland. They're forced to settle in enemy territory. And while she's there, she loses her husband and her sons. And with no grandchildren, she loses hope for her husband's line to continue. So she's widowed in a foreign land. And Naomi is correct to grieve her losses and to grieve the circumstances that she's in. But in her words to her daughters-in-law and in her words to the people of Bethlehem, we find that her heart has been captured by more than just grief. Her heart, her very real sorrows in life have caused her heart to be captured by bitterness. And her bitterness is directed towards God. In her words, it's clear that she sees God as sovereign, but not as caring about her good. It's even clear the name she uses for God in verses 20 and 21. She calls him the Almighty, emphasizing his control over the universe, but it's kind of a distant name. And she says that the Almighty has testified against her and is now punishing her. She blames God. She blames God for all the suffering that has come upon her. And so she tells her old friends to not call her pleasant, but to call her bitter. And with Ruth, we find a very different response to the sorrow she's experienced. Ruth has suffered the loss of her husband. a lack of children, and she is now faced with leaving everything that she has known to go with Naomi, even though Naomi has made it clear that choosing to come with her means giving up on a future. But in verses 16 through 18, we hear that Ruth doesn't give in to the bitterness, but fully commits herself, not just to Naomi, but to the God who Naomi blames for the death of her husband and sons. In these verses, we hear Ruth fully commit herself into the Lord's hands. In spite of what has happened, she will continue to trust him. She's cut herself off from everything to go with Naomi. And in this chapter, we find two very different responses to hardship and suffering in this life. Both women are in incredibly difficult circumstances. They are both grieving very real losses. And as they try to find a way to provide for themselves, here they are responding and grieving. And these circumstances have turned Naomi's heart bitter. She was full. She was full, and now she is empty. Naomi has failed to recognize the blessing that she has in her daughter-in-law, who hasn't stopped trusting the Lord. And then the rest of the story of Ruth is going to be the story of God's loving care poured out on this family. And it's the story of redemption. It's the redemption of Naomi and Ruth's future. And yet, over the next few weeks, we're going to see how God intervenes in the lives of these two women. But before we go this morning, let's take a moment to talk about how we should handle suffering. How we should handle the suffering that we can be sure. We can be sure that it's going to enter our lives. Many of us have experienced lots of suffering already. Many of us know that it's part of life and it's coming. So we're going to talk about how do we respond. And I want to give you all three ways the story teaches us that we should respond to suffering. The first way that we respond to suffering is to grieve without accusing God of wrong. To grieve without accusing God of wrong. You know, Naomi is right to grieve. But in her bitterness, she accuses God of sin. She accuses him of wrongdoing. And as Christians, we are allowed to grieve loss and sorrow. As Christians who know that God created this world good and that the entrance of loss and sorrow is wrong, we should be expected to grieve. But we are to do so without accusing God of wrongdoing. And this can be hard to do. It can be very hard to do, especially when we know that God is sovereign. He is in control of the universe. And Dean Ulrich explains it this way. He says, "Now the question is whether you view the situations of your life as part of God's plan. This text challenges you to believe that God is active in your life even when it hurts. In fact, the whole book teaches about God's providence in our lives. He is not only in control, but also up to something good, namely the accomplishment of his redemptive plan and the perfection of his people. The challenge of walking by faith is to see the situations of your life as opportunities to glorify Jesus Christ. Too often, though, we think that the situations of our lives are about what we want. You know, what is your view of God, then, when your desires aren't met? Do you still consider him faithful and caring, or has he failed to render his services?" If you're wondering how you can learn to grieve without accusing God of evil, you know, it's one thing to know theological truths, but it's another way to know how to direct your words. The best place to do is go to the Psalms. The Psalms are full of expressions of grief and sorrow, full of honest expressions of grief and sorrow, and they are a textbook for how we can honestly pour out our hearts to God. While, like Job, we could do this without charging God with sin. So the first way to respond to suffering is to grieve honestly, but to grieve without charging God with wrong. The second way that we respond to suffering is to grieve with others. You know, in her grief, Naomi attempts to send her daughters-in-law away from her. When we are grieving, many of us have that same tendency. We just want to be left alone. But grieving alone with unspoken doubts and with unspoken concerns and with unspoken sorrow can lead to a bitter heart quickly. So don't grieve alone. Seek out other believers who can come alongside of you, who can listen, who can weep with you, who can encourage you with Scripture, who can point you to Christ. But the second way we respond to suffering is not to grieve alone. The third way we respond to suffering is to continue to entrust yourself entirely to your faithful God. You know, Ruth's commitment to Naomi meant that she was completely committing herself to her Lord's care. She was cutting herself off. She didn't have a backup plan if she went with Naomi. And listen to what Ian Duguid says. This is about why our good God allows us to suffer and why he can still be trusted even though he does. He says, God sometimes takes away the things that have become precious to us because they are supporting us in our life of sin and hardness of heart toward him. Alternatively, he sometimes takes away things that were good in themselves because he wants to use our lives as a powerful testimony of the sufficiency of his relentless grace in the midst of our weakness and loss. Invariably, though, he has not brought these trials and losses into our lives because he hates us and is seeking to afflict us or to get even with us because of our sin. On the contrary, if we are his children, he loves us and through the loss wants us to receive something far more precious than what we have lost. He wants to give us more of himself. Naomi believed that the losses that she had experienced meant that her God was against her. Now, she said that. She said, my God is against me. She believed that her story was over. And at times, we feel that same way. When we experience suffering and loss, we feel like our story is over. But what we find in the book of Ruth is that Naomi's family had a far greater future than she could have imagined. It is from this family that King David comes. It is from this family that much later, the Messiah comes, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our ultimate example of one who suffers while continuing to entrust himself to his God. And Jesus Christ has guaranteed that no matter what we suffer in this life, we will always have a future that is better than anything we can imagine. I'm going to read one more passage. This is Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." You know, as we encounter sorrow in life, we look to Christ. Christ, through his life and his death and his resurrection, when we are his, when we come to him in faith and repentance, he has ensured that we have a future greater than anything that we could imagine. Derek Thomas says that Jesus is going to bring us all the way home, then we can trust that. So let us, as we suffer, continue to trust the one who suffered for us, trust the one who has proven himself good by giving us his Son. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the way that your word very much speaks to our real lives. We all know what it is to suffer and to grieve. Lord, we ask that you would work in us the ability to grieve without accusing you of wrong. Help us to not grieve alone, but to seek the encouragement and help of others. Help us to, when we encounter suffering and we encounter loss, Lord, to, rather than turning away from you, accusing you of not being good, help us to double down. Help us to trust you even more as our only hope, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.